the things that God asked of men and women and families in the Bible were no small things. And a lot of times we see it as small things and we treat it as small things. Whenever Daniel wouldn't stop praying, even by threat of being thrown into the lion's den, we still see it as well. He just went to his window and prayed. But this man defied everybody and everything. It wasn't just speeding down the road. It wasn't just lying on your taxes. It was defying a king. Whenever God told Noah to build the ark, it wasn't just a boat. And those of you who've been to the ark, you've seen it. It's crazy. It's huge. It took him 100 years to build it. It's not something that was just, well, Noah built an ark. It wasn't like that. And it wasn't something that took him just a few days. It took him years. When God told Abraham to get up and get gone, I'm going to lead you to a land, Abraham didn't know where he was going. Abraham didn't know what was coming before him. Whenever God told Joseph, he said, I'm going to make you the master of your family. All your brothers will bow down to you. Joseph didn't know what that meant. Joseph didn't know, and he wasn't the oldest. Joseph didn't know how in the world God was going to achieve this, and all of a sudden it made his brothers jealous, and they sold him. Joseph didn't know what was coming. So many times in our life we find ourselves in places that we just can't figure it out. And I think about Noah. You know, I bet there's things about that boat he could not figure out. I bet there's things about them animals that he just did not have the comprehension to understand. Now think of Abraham. God told him to pack his family up and to go. He didn't know where. He didn't know why. He didn't know how. He didn't know how it was going to end. He just packed his family up and went. And the difference between those men and us is written in the Bible is what we consider to be a secondhand account. So whenever you read of Abraham, it's someone else that was, and I know the words are inspired by God, but it's written from the point of view of someone who was watching Abraham. Whenever you read about Noah, it was from the point of view of somebody watching Noah. When you read about Daniel, the same way. Even though it may have been penned by his hand, it gives you a particular point of view. You don't see the struggle. You don't see it. You don't see the moments of lapses of faith. You don't see the confusion. You don't see the lack of understanding and the struggle that comes along with it. So many times in our life, we like to look at people and we like to think that, well, they've got it together. Well, they've got it made. And we look at churches and we think, well, they've got it figured out. We look at families. We look at people. We look and we idolize them a lot of times and we say, that's exactly where we need to be. That's exactly what we have going on. That is right there. They've got it figured out. Well, you know, people probably look at you like that sometimes. They think you've got it figured out. They think that it's all easy. They think that it's all answered. And from the outside, it's easy to assume that. But from the inside, it's like a rat's nest inside of here. Inside of my head, it's absolutely crazy. Tonight I want to preach to you from the book of Acts. But I want to share with you exactly why you got the short end of the stick when it came to pastors. And just since I've been here, this church called me as a young man. I say a young man, it was 3-4 years ago. I was younger than I am now, so I consider that a young man. Never pastored before. I'd been called to preach a little while before then, and I'd been visiting around, and hey, that was easy. Show up to a church, you have the word that God has sent, stand up, preach. On the way out the door, you shake hands, you greet everybody. Some you know, some you don't. And move on to the next one. An evangelist came through a little while after I began preaching. And we were talking at dinner that night after church. Oh, it must have been 10:30, 11 o'clock. It was late. It was before we had kids. But Paul Schwanke was his name. He said, evangelism is one of the easiest, hardest things I've ever done. I said, I say that about salvation. He just laughed. He said, it's easy. Because you just bounce from place to place. He said, it's hard because you're still responsible for all of those people. I didn't understand it at the time. How could I? Since then, I've come to understand just a little bit more about the struggle that he saw. Standing up and listening to that man preaching. Has anybody ever heard him preach other than Emily? Awesome preacher. God uses him in a great way. Standing up and listening to him preach, he's got it all figured out. Behind the scenes, he don't. It's by the grace of God that he's able to do it. It's by the grace of God that any of us is able to do it. Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to read quite a few verses tonight. If you would just stay seated and I'll read them to you. The apostles here, and especially Peter, had been preaching to the people. In verse 37 is where we're going to pick up Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. He was talking about Jesus whom you crucified. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And most Pentecostals will take this verse and they'll quote it at you and say, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Well, if you begin to split this verse up just a little bit, that's not what it means. Paul said, repent, comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Repenting is for the remission of sin. Being baptized is being baptized into the church, at which point I believe that we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Following Jesus, following his instructions in baptism. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord God, shall call. And a lot of Calvinists will take this verse and they'll say, well, if you're not called, if you're not predestined, if you're not already on that list, you're done. There's no use in it. But the problem with every religion that takes and grabs, and Baptists do it too, we're not exempt, and grabs it and pulls it out of context and say, here's the hill that I'm dying on, is we miss the rest of it. Verse number 40, he said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Talk about having to build a bigger church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to underline that word real quick in your Bible. Verse 42, and they continued. So many times we get bogged down in everything else that we have a hard time continuing. I was taught from a very young age what the Bible said. I went to Sunday school. Matter of fact, I didn't miss very many Sunday school classes. I could quote scripture to you at a very young age. I stood up in front of church and we sang every single Sunday morning. The kids' choir would sing. And if they didn't sing, then Daddy made sure that we got up and sang. And we sang every Sunday. And the vast majority of songs that we sing up here, I don't look at a book. I didn't know the words were wrong because I've memorized the words to the songs. We sang them that much. And we didn't mumble. We couldn't mumble. Daddy would elbow us if we mumbled. We sang. We didn't just sing. We sang. He made sure of it. And at the time, he wasn't necessarily teaching us the reason behind it. He was establishing a habit. And then upon salvation, upon the realization that God is worthy of our praise, then we had a reason to sing. But all of my life, I was raised in church. I was taught the Bible. I was taught the doctrines. I was also taught tradition. I was also taught some things that weren't particularly in the Bible. But they're right. I was taught some things that were pulled out of context. I was taught some things that I later found out were just the ideas of man. And I think I've made the statement here before, but I want to make it again. Don't take anything that I say as gospel until you prove it with the Bible. I do my absolute best to study and prepare for every single service. And I try hard because, and maybe it's a fault, I take everything personally. Everything. I take everything personally. And whenever I walk into church, and especially on Wednesday nights, you see all these kids up here, I feel a personal responsibility to them. Personal responsibility to them. Because God has placed me here. And whenever I see folks in my mind, they're not quite hearing, not quite grasping. As a teacher, I always took that as kind of offensive. If a kid can't get it, I'll get it over there in their face and I'll write it on their paper and I'll push their head down before that paper and say, "Can you get it?" We can't do that with you. We can't do that with the gospel. We can listen to the gospel preached, but without the Holy Spirit to bring it home, we're missing an important piece. And so first and foremost, and I believe that most of you here are probably in that boat, but first and foremost, until you are saved and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, pre-baptism, I want to make that clear. Until you are saved and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, until you're a new creature, you cannot understand the Word of God as God would intend it. You cannot interpret it unless it's by the Spirit. Following baptism and the joining of a church, I believe that God can bless individuals with gifts. Some of you here have those gifts. A gift to play an instrument, a gift to teach, a gift to exhort, a gift to encourage, a gift to fill a spot. Because a body is made up of lots of different parts. And whenever one begins to hurt and one begins to ache, we believe that teeth are pretty insignificant if only one is missing, right? But you let one start hurting, and you see how insignificant it is. My daddy gets kidney stones, something fierce, and them things are tiny. But you let one of them show up and you watch how insignificant they are. There's no such thing as an insignificant part of your body. Except maybe the appendix, but God don't put appendixes in church. God has a place and a job for us to do. And to do that, we have to continue, I want to underline that next word too, steadfastly in the doctrine. Doctrine is those things contained in this word, interpreted to us by the Spirit. It's not maybes, it's not perhapses, it's not almost. My brother, we were working the other day, and he said, "You ain't going to believe." He teaches a kind of like we do discovery on Wednesday night. He teaches a teenage class on Sunday nights up at Bible Baptist, and it's TRACT, Teens Redeemed and Called. Yeah, TRAC, Teens Redeemed and Called. And he said one of the kids came to him afterwards and he asked him, he said, is it okay? Is it okay for grown-ups to drink? They just looked at him. He said, "What do you mean, is it okay for grown-ups to drink? How many of you have been taught all of your life that consumption of alcohol is wrong?" "I'm the only one." "Okay, I guess I'm the only one." You were taught all of your life that the consumption of alcohol is wrong, but this particular kid said, is it wrong? Trey said, of course it's wrong. He said, is it in the Bible? 16-year-old kid that grew up in church every day. And the reason this particular kid asked it, because his mom and daddy did it. They said it don't matter to them. If we think to the particular part of our devotion to Christ, if we begin to think that part of it don't matter, that negates the rest of it. That gets rid of the rest of it. Because whenever a kid sees us doing something that they know that they're not supposed to do, that they know really that we're not supposed to do, we're just too stubborn to realize it. Why should they believe what we say? Why should they believe what we do? If we cannot continue steadfastly, and I know that we screw up. I get it wrong. More times than not, it seems like. But to continue steadfastly in the doctrine, that is something that every born-again Christian should strive for. And we're either living for Christ, or we're not. And the second part of that is in fellowship. To continue steadfastly in fellowship. If we can't get along with each other, what business do we have trying to spread the love of Christ? If we can't love one another, what business do we have trying to tell everybody, God loves you just like I love everybody? That's a lie. If we can't love, how are we supposed to share that? If we can't fellowship, how are we supposed to share that? If we can't testify to others, how are we supposed to teach? How are we supposed to show the kids and the next generation why it's important if we don't consider it important? Sometimes I wonder what would have happened. What if? Y'all ever wonder what if? It don't do a lick of good to wonder what if. None. Zero. None. If anything, it's harmful, but sometimes I wonder what if. And the more that I wonder what if, I thank God that it worked out according to His plan. Because if I start making decisions, if I start calling the shots, if I get in the driver's seat and won't let Jesus have that steering wheel, then things just go downhill in a hurry. Let's continue reading. He said, fear came upon every soul. Well, let's finish that sentence first. Continue in steadfastly in the breaking of bread, which hopefully we're going to do that next door in a little while, and in prayers, in prayer service. Not in prayers as individually. He said, continued steadfastly. The apostles, the church, and the 3,000 souls that were added to the church continued steadfastly in praying. And so many times we have church, and there ain't very many people to call on to lead in prayer. We start fellowshipping and we have so much food left over, we're going to eat on them except for deviled eggs. We don't ever have Brother Roy's deviled eggs left over. They're always gone. With the exception of deviled eggs, we've always got food left over. And then the doctrine. What we should continue in the most. What we should continue in unmoving the most. And fear came upon them. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, because God can do amazing things whenever we have faith in Him. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Had all things in common. I don't believe that they all wore the same color shirt. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that they had all things doctrinally in common. That they were of one mind, and you find this word throughout the entire book of Acts, that they were in one mind and one accord within the church, within the body. And I told you that I failed you. And I have. And it eats me up all the time. Because as a church, we miss that part a lot. As a pastor, I miss that part a lot. To be in one accord. To have all things in common. Now, if we were to all stand up here on the pulpit real quick, we're not going to. Y'all keep your seat. Please, don't rush up here one time. If we were to all stand up here, and somebody said, okay, now it's time to leave. Let's all hurry to our vehicles. How many different ways do you think people could find out of this church? Because if everybody headed down the center aisle without them double doors, we would get squished, right? So somebody would shoot out this door. Somebody would shoot out that door. Somebody would get to the double door and realize it's kind of stopped up, so they would shoot out that Sunday school room on the side. They're all trying to get to the same place. They're all coming from the same place, but they all take different directions. Sometimes in our walk with God, we can have the same starting place. We can have the same goal in mind, and we can have a different idea of how to get there. If that divides us, then we are petty, sorry individuals. Verse 45 said that they sold their possessions, their goods. They parted them to all men. And they continue in daily, there's that word again, with one accord in the temple. They gathered together, they studied, they fellowshipped, and they prayed. When is the last time that you prayed with anybody else? Other than maybe your wife. When is the last time that we prayed as a body, as a whole? When is the last time that you prayed with a member of the church? When is the last time I encouraged that? And they continue in daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Breaking bread from house to house. That part I failed on as well. You start looking through what a pastor's supposed to be, what a pastor's supposed to do. I don't check very many boxes. I have tried diligently in the last while to be better about it. But I've still failed. As Christians, we look over these things and we say, oh, we break bread together in church. We fellowship in church. We read the Bible in church. But the church ain't the only place this is supposed to happen. Church is not the end of it. The church is not where it stops. And I'm sorry that I hadn't visited more of you. I'm sorry that I hadn't invited more of you to the house to, you know, get run over by kids, because that's the way our house is right now. So if you want to step on Legos, you can come see us. Did eat their meat. Gladness, singleness of heart. My dad told me of growing up as a kid, they had the same pastor for 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And he said one day that the man resigned. They called a new preacher. After a couple of weeks, the preacher, the pastor that he had grown up with his whole life left. And he said he was heartbroken. Because he had played baseball with that preacher in his front yard. Because he had played football with that preacher. Because he'd sang. Because he sat and listened to that preacher for the majority of his life as a kid growing up. And he said to all of a sudden have somebody else in there, just wasn't right. It'd be like replacing your mama or replacing your daddy. He told me this about 4 months ago. He said it'd be like replacing me. That's when it hit me. For a long time, that this church has needed a lot of recovering. I hadn't been understanding of that. A long time that this church has needed exhorting. I hadn't been understanding of that. Hadn't been as encouraging to that as I should have been. And I don't believe that we're in God's will until we can get to the point that we can break bread from house to house with members of the church. I don't believe that we're in God's will until we can eat our meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. Not saying that we're all supposed to wear the same shirt. Saying that we're not supposed to be divided because I'm wearing a white shirt and you're wearing a blue shirt. Singleness of heart means that our goals are bigger than that. That our intentions are bigger than that. That what we have to do is bigger than that. And I told you, I take things personally. It took me a little while to get to the point to realize that God's goals for this church is bigger than just how folks feel about me. God's plans for this church is bigger than what color the carpet is. God's plans for this church is bigger than what kind of choir chairs we have. God's plans for this church is bigger than any other of the decisions that the church has had to make. God's plan, eternity is bigger than that. And we focus in on everything else. The Bible says that you want to swallow a camel, right? Choke on a gnat. We hone in on the little things. Whenever God said, I have a work for you to do. Anybody ever built barbed wire fence? Building a long, long stretch of barbed wire fence. Had a couple of kids from school help me. We were going down through there, and it was a big open pasture in the middle of July. Not a tree as far as you can see in any direction, seemed like. We were going out across there, and about halfway down, a piece of barbed wire broke. We were stretching. Whenever it broke, it ripped the top of my arm all the way open, two stripes all the way down. That hurt. But does cutting your arm make the work stop? It just hurts. Just hurts. But if we're going to be in the Word of God, if we're going to be in the work of God, we got to have thick skin. Because everything and everybody is against all things God. All things God. All things the people of God. If we're going to be in the work of God, we can't take things personally. Yes, we're responsible. We are the responsible party. But we can either be convicted wrong word. We can be offended whenever somebody tells us something they don't like. Like that orange tie that I wore. It really upset me. Some of y'all told me that was red. But if I was to sit there and dwell on that, if I was to sit there and just harp on that, and all I do, I dwell on things something terribly, and my wife don't always see it. I dwell on a lot of stuff that I ought to just turn loose. It's better for me if I just turn it loose. But if we dwell on it and we allow us to eat it, to absolutely eat us up from the inside out, then we can never move forward. If we allow that rip and just sit down on the
I've cut my arm on this barbed wire. I'm just going to sit here and cry the rest of the day. I'm not going to get anything done. I'm not going to stretch another strand. I'm not going to put another clip on because this has scratched my arm. It took it about 30 seconds to stop bleeding. Took it about 20 seconds to stop hurting. And at that point, yes, I had a scar. Yes, I was bleeding. Yes, it kind of hurt a little bit, but it didn't stop the work. Y'all, if we dwell on things, if we harp on things, if we can't move forward in the work of God, then let's lock that front door, turn the lights off, throw away the key, and not come back. Because there's nothing more important than the work of God. There's nothing more important than those lost folks that was here this morning, hearing, listening to the Word of God. Seeing the people of God in fellowship. Y'all ever been to a church that it just warmed your heart the way they sang? We ought to be that way. You ever been to a church where you heard somebody pray and you just thought, my goodness, I wish he'd pray for me. That's the way we ought to pray. We're sitting in the hospital last week. My grandma was up there. I drove up there to be with her and Papa for a little while. I don't even remember what we were talking about. She's laying there in bed and the whole side of her head was just black and blue and red, had dried blood all over it still. And her head was wrapped up. She had oxygen on her and she's lost 60, 70 pounds in the last year. Skin is just hanging off of her. She looked really bad. She's doing better now, but she looked really bad. And me and Papa were sitting there talking. We thought she was asleep, wasn't paying attention to nobody. In just a minute, she said, well, you know what James said about it. I'm sitting here thinking, why can't I study like they did? Why can't I pray like Papa did? Why can't I love God the way that my grandma did? With a broke arm and with a broke back, she made 5 nights of revival last week at Faithway Baptist Church. The week before, she made 5 nights of revival at Rock Hill Baptist Church. Same preacher, both churches. She made church 12 out of 14 days in a row. The last night of revival, she fell getting in the car and hit her head and ended up in the hospital. After making 12 out of 14 nights in a row to church, and the only 2 days she missed, that was Saturday. They wasn't having church on Saturday. And here I am thinking, oh, it's so very hard to get Bailey to settle down where I can get her dressed for church. And my 83-year-old grandma gets herself a shower, puts her hair up right by herself with no help, gets her walking stick and fumbles her way to a car, gets somebody at church to help her whenever she gets to church and gets up and gets out of that car, goes and sits in a pew, and Brother Joe was the preacher for both revivals. He don't preach 30 minutes and let it alone. And at Rock Hill, he had him a big projector screen up, and he was teaching on Israel. And if you get an opportunity, it's on Facebook. It's an awesome study to go watch. And he was hitting 45 minutes to an hour. So she sat in that pew with a broke back for 2 hours. And sitting there in that hospital, all I could think was, why can't I commit to God the way she did? Why can't I love God the way that they did? Because we don't have the faith. We don't have the faith. There's a song Squire Parsons wrote. It's called Beulah Land. Y'all know the song? I think we've sang it here before. I can't sing it. It's too high for me. There's a line in the song. It says, where my faith will end in sight. You know what that means? It means whenever we get to heaven, we won't have to have faith anymore. Because that God that we have faith in down here, he's there. That Jesus that we have faith in down here, he's there. We won't need faith anymore. Faith will not exist in heaven. It's done. But down here, we have to have faith. That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us going. In spite of everything else. If we fall, we get back up. If we get scratched, we wipe it off and move on. If we get hurt, pray to God to help. We move on. There's too much to do. You think in building that ark, Noah ever smashed his finger? I can't build a birdhouse without smashing my finger. Noah built an ark, and I believe at some time he smashed his finger. And if he was to get hurt at that smashed finger and stop and quit and go home and be done and say, I ain't done it no more, then God would have found somebody else. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. And we'll go ahead and get started over here. Acts chapter 9. Verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. They were encouraged. They were exhorted. They were blossoming. Yeah, y'all seen the Japanese magnolias, right? Y'all ever seen them closed up like right before daylight, before the sun comes up? You walk out there and these things are as tight. They're small. Look like a shotgun shell. Little old bitty thing. And then as the sun comes up, they open up. Flowers do that because it don't really serve them a purpose to open up at night. Don't mean nothing. Ain't no sunshine out. They can't do nothing. No pollinators are out. But as that sun begins to rise, they begin to open up. And a lot of times when I see that word edify in the Bible, and I don't know why, that's what I picture. I picture a flower opening up. I picture a sunrise coming up, and it just makes you feel good. That's edifying, encouraging, exhorting, being a blessing one to another. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, here we go, were multiplied. They were multiplied. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. They were continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse number 47 is where I wanted to end up tonight. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. Y'all, that means they had church every day. God added to the church daily. And there are a couple of different interpretations of this, the back half of this verse. Sometimes some say that they added to the church every time they met. Some say that it added to the church every time they convened, and others say that they added to the church literally daily whenever they showed up. But the Bible says that God gave them favor. That they were edified, that they were exhorted, that they were breaking bread one with another, that they were encouraging one another, that they were fellowshipping with one another. And all of this after they were continuing steadfastly, unshakable, unmovable in the faith, praying, fellowshipping, breaking bread, loving one another, and they saw the goal. They saw the point. As a welding teacher, every time I would assign the kids a project, what we did is we took 6-inch plates, and they were 6x6, and we would weld those plates. And the kids really didn't know without, you know, burning a rod what it's supposed to look like. So what I would do is I'd get there early and I'd run a T-joint and I'd run a bevel joint and I'd run a lap joint and I'd lay them all out. And I'd say, this is what it's supposed to look like when you're finished. I'm not a perfect welder, but these kids were the first time ever doing it. So I could usually make it look pretty good. And I'd say, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what it's supposed to be right here. If you can get close to this. And it gave them something to look at. And so whenever they walked in the shop, lay it on a table before you get to the weld machines. They had no other choice other than to walk by it. They saw the goal. Every time they walked in the shop, they saw, this is what I'm doing. Now this is on my mind and I'm moving forward. Every day when we should get up, we should have the goal of God in mind. Every day. That should be the first thing that we think about, the first thing that crosses our mind. Thank you, God, for letting me live to do your work another day. That should be our goal. The problem is, it's easy to lose sight of it.
Romans chapter 12. We're going to draw to a close tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there it is. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, knowing that none of us come from places that were sinless. None of us come from places that were perfect. None of us were even close to perfect people. None of us are close to perfect Christians. None of us are close. But God changes that. God transforms that. That you may prove, that you may show, that the world may see what is good, what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. How is the world to see what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? They are to see that through the way that we live. They are to see that through the way that we act. They are to see that through the way that we carry ourselves. They are to see that through the body of Christ, which is us. They are to see that through the Christians. Is that what the world sees? What is our goal? What is standing in our way? Paul Washer said, on my tombstone, I contributed nothing to my salvation but my sin, and nothing to my ministry but my weakness. I heard this in a message he preached this past summer. And I thought, my goodness. I've contributed nothing to my salvation but my sin. Nothing to my ministry but my weakness. I've contributed nothing to my ministry but my failure. But my weakness. And I want you to pray for me. That I wouldn't take things personally. Wouldn't dwell on it so much. Because the more time we spend thinking and wondering and contemplating this, that, and the other, the less time we think about the goal of God. The less time that we spend in the Bible. The less time that we spend worshiping Him. The less time that we spend in prayer. And I want to spend more time in prayer. I want to spend more time worshiping Him. I want to spend more time reading His Word. If we're going to do that, we have to do that with one goal, with one mind, with one accord, with singleness of heart. And I pray that could be our goal. To be a light in this community as Jesus would have us to be. To win lost souls to Christ and to disciple those who are saved. Those are my three. Well, we have a verse of song. We ask for a verse of invitation. If someone has something on their heart, we invite you to come at this time.